Howdy.
Good morning.
Hey, everybody. All right. Good to see you today. Whether you're here in the live service, in our communion service, or if you're coming to us online, we're glad you've chosen to worship with us today. We are continuing on in our look at the life of Joseph. And today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 45. If you need a Bible, didn't bring one, don't own one, raise your hand. Our ushers will be glad to give you one. And please accept that as a gift from Faith Bridge to you if you need a Bible. Everybody ought to have their own Bible. Genesis chapter 45, you can go ahead and turn there and just put your finger there as a placeholder. We'll get to the passage shortly. But first, let's take a moment and pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege, the freedom, the opportunity that we have to gather in your house and to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray now that as we turn our attention to your written word, your Holy Spirit would come to be our teacher and to guide us into all truth, just as your word promises. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I grew up one of four boys, and I can tell you firsthand, it is nothing short of amazing what brothers are capable of doing to one another. The home that we lived in had a hallway that went right down the middle of the house, and about halfway down the hall, there was this metal grate down in the floor. It served as the intake for the furnace down in the crawl space. And when that furnace would come on, it made all sorts of bellowing and rattling noises until the thing finally got up and going. And my older brothers decided to tell me, I was probably about 4 years old, I guess. My older brothers, who were a decade and more older than me, told me, you know, that noise, that's not the furnace. Under our house, there's a flesh-eating monster. And it's just waiting for the right moment when someone's walking down the hallway. Reach out and grab. Well, let me tell you, I gave that grate, that intake, a wide berth. But then the day came when I don't know if I'd made them mad or if they just thought it would be hilarious or what, but they snatched me up, took the grate off, and held me by my feet and lowered me down into the belly of the monster. There was no monster down there. But it was a terrifying experience, nevertheless. Bad as I had it, though, it could have been worse. I was speaking just this week with a former Faith Bridger, used to be on staff here years ago. He's moved on to another church now. He was the youngest of three brothers, and it was the life mission of the older two to make his life miserable. And he told me perhaps one of the worst things they ever did to him was to fold him up into a sleeper sofa, put the cushions back on, turn out the light, leave the room, giving no indication as to whether or when they might happen to come back. Yet brothers can do a number on one another. And as I've thought about it, though, obviously, there's nothing that I or my friend ever endured that comes close to the situation between Joseph and his brothers. This wasn't a matter of pranks. No, their situation was a matter truly of life and death. There was huge enmity between them for a lot of reasons. To begin with, their father, Jacob, was a terrible father. I mean, he clearly doted on Joseph and made no bones about it. He was the absolute favorite, gifting him and praising him. That right there is enough to create some problems with the other brothers. But Joseph didn't help himself either. One day he told his brothers, "Hey, I had a dream, fellas. And in this dream, you bowed down and worshiped me. In this dream that I had, the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to worship me. And this was so outrageous that even his father pulled him aside and said, hey, getting a little carried away here. Knock that kind of stuff off. But the enmity and the anger was building to the point that one day they decided, we've had enough. And it's time to end his life. And they conspired that when he came out to join them in the fields with the flocks, that would be the end of Joseph. The older brother, Reuben, though, knew that he would have to answer to their father for whatever happened to this boy, no matter how much they hated him. And so he persuaded them, fellas, no, let's just don't kill him. Let's throw him down in this pit right here. Okay. Well, Reuben went to get some water. And when he came back, he looked down in the pit expecting to find his youngest brother, but he was nowhere to be found. He's like, fellas, where is he? What did you do? And they said, well, we didn't kill him, but some Egyptian slave traders came along and we sold him into slavery. And when we get back home, we're going to tell Dad that a wild animal attacked him. We've got his robe of many colors here. We've dipped it in blood, and we'll just tell Dad, hey, something jumped on him, tore him to pieces, he's gone. And for the next 20 years, those brothers did their best to move on with life, put Joseph out of their mind, forget about him, forget the fact that they had human trafficked him, and had no idea where in the world he would wind up. They did their best to forget about him, but God didn't forget about Joseph. And during that 20-year period, Joseph would go through many trials and tribulations. It was not an easy stretch of time in his life, but God was at work behind the scenes, and through a series of events that only God could orchestrate, eventually, Joseph was raised from the dungeons of Egypt, where he found himself, into the very court of Pharaoh. Second in command, second only to Pharaoh, over the entire land of Egypt. And when a famine came, not only did it impact Egypt, but the entire area was dry and dead, and no crops were to be found, to the point that Jacob and his sons were on the point of starvation as well. And one day Jacob looked at the brothers and said, what are you doing just sitting around here? Go down to Egypt where I hear there's some food and get it. So off they went. And when they got there, they were brought into the presence of the man who was in charge of all of the food distribution. And that was none other than their brother Joseph. But they had no idea it was Joseph. It had been 20 years, and Joseph was in Egyptian garb, and he was speaking Egyptian. They had no idea that it was Joseph, but he knew exactly who they were as they came to beg for food. And in verse 1 of chapter 45, we find the rest of the story. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5, years there will be no plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. And then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. And can you imagine what that conversation must have been like? You know, Hollywood could not come up with a better script than what's happening here. I mean, this is the classic situation of injustice, great injustice that needs to be addressed. Things need to be made right. And if this were happening in the movies, the moment of the great reveal, when Joseph showed himself to his brothers, would be the moment that they would then be sent to the dungeon and they would be suffering under torture, receiving their due for all that they had done to Joseph. And when we saw that on the big screen, you and I would leap to our feet. Yes! Justice. But that's not what Joseph did he? No, contrary to Hollywood wisdom, to conventional wisdom, he doesn't do anything of the sort. He forgave them. He forgave them. Why? The question begs to be asked. Why? You suffered as few human beings suffer. And you've got the culprits right in front of you. And you've got the authority and the power and the right to do whatever you want to do with them. But you choose to forgive. Well, I suppose there were many, many thoughts running through Joseph's mind during that encounter. And I'm sure there were probably many reasons why he made the decision that he did, but I'll share one with you. And that is, Joseph had learned over those 20 years of imprisonment and injustice that God's plans and purposes are always better than our choices. God's plans and purposes are always better than our choices. I'm sure there must have been many times during his period of enslavement and living in a dungeon that he cried out to God, why? Why? What have I done to you? Be less than human if he didn't. But in the midst of it all, he stayed faithful to God. And he stayed near to God. And he chose God's ways over his own ways. And he did not become a bitter, angry, vengeful man. Because if he had, there's no way that God could have used him. There's no way that he could have been raised to the court of Pharaoh and made second in command over the entire nation to one day save not only Egypt, but the nation of Israel as well. He learned through hard times, God's choices are always better than mine. And when he was presented with what I am sure was one of the hardest choices he ever had to make, he knew the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to forgive. You know, there is one thing in this life that you and I will never, ever lack. There may be a time when we don't have enough money, or maybe a time when we don't have as many groceries as we need. Maybe we don't have all the patience that we need, but the one thing that you and I will never lack in this lifetime are the opportunities we have to forgive others. You and I live in a broken world, and every person that you know is a broken, sinful person just like you. And it's simply part and parcel of the human experience that we are going to hurt one another. We are going to wrong one another. We're going to do things that are unjust. We're going to do things that beg for justice to be done. It's not a question of whether those things will happen. It's just a matter of when. The only question is, what are you going to do in that moment? When you're the one that's been hurt. And it's not just a matter of subjective hurt feelings. No, objectively true. What has been done is wrong. And the only fair thing to do is to make things right. What are you going to choose to do? Are you going to choose to do what your anger tells you to do? Are you going to choose to do what conventional wisdom would tell you to do? Are you going to trust deep in your heart that God's plans and purposes are always better than our choices? It was some 10 years ago, a couple came to see me here at the church. And theirs was as broken a marriage as I had ever seen. He was a serial adulterer. He had cheated on her over and over and over. And one day it all came to light. And you can imagine the blow she must have felt. I mean, her world was shaken to its very foundations. And when they finished telling me the story, I honestly wondered, why are you here? Why haven't you gone straight to the lawyer's office? I mean, if anyone had the right to say this is over, she did. But she didn't. She too had learned God's plans and purposes will always be better than my choices. And even though everything within me wants to tell him, get out of here, get away from me, we are so done, she was willing to step into a process of forgiveness. Process. You don't move past that kind of hurt in a moment. And they made an agreement that they were going to do whatever they had to do to salvage this destroyed marriage. And by God's grace, and thanks in no small part to her willingness to forgive, it was restored. Last year, I had an opportunity to be in their home. They've since moved on to another state. I was visiting with them, and I sat there in amazement watching the two of them, thinking back to that day of brokenness in my office, and now seeing one flesh. They had started a business together, and it was thriving. You could tell they genuinely enjoyed and loved one another. It was one of the sweetest moments of my life to see that restoration. But again, I submit to you, it only happened because she chose God's way over her own way. I have no doubt the hardest decision of her life. But none of the blessings that they enjoy today would have come to pass had she not chosen God's way. We can be so short-sighted when we do what we want to do, what we feel like doing in the moment, and are blind to what God has for us in the future if we will do the hard thing. What about you? I would not be surprised in the least to learn that there's someone in the sound of my voice this morning who's been hurt, and perhaps hurt deeply. And you've been vexed. What should I do? Everything within me wants revenge. Jesus was rather emphatic about this whole thing called forgiveness. You may remember that once one of his disciples, Peter, approached him and rather boastfully said to him, "Lord, how often should we forgive someone?" "Seven times?" I think he thought Jesus was going to say, "Wow, seven, you're amazing." No, Jesus said 70 times seven is how often we should forgive one another. No ifs, ands, or buts with Jesus. Forgive. Forgive. 70 times seven. You know, reflecting on my own situation, it occurs to me that, you know, my 60s got here awful quick. I mean, really quick. Just a couple of weeks, I'll be 62. So my mind, you may not be surprised to learn, is much more turned toward eternity than it ever has been. Because it's closer than it ever has been. And I don't morbidly sit around and think about it all the time, but I've learned the older I get, the closer it gets, the more my mind moves that way. And while I don't, of course, know exactly what it'll be like, there's one thing I want to make sure of. I do not want to drag with me into eternity a big duffel bag full of unforgiveness. The last thing that I want to do is to stand before the one who has forgiven me of every nasty, stinking, mean, vengeful, hurtful thing I have ever done, who shed his blood to make sure that I would be forgiven. I don't want to stand before him with all of that. There's just something that seems incredibly incongruent about that. If you are here today and your heart's been hurt and you find yourself wrestling, Joseph has an answer for you. Forgive. Jesus has an answer for you. Forgive. And I can tell you, on the basis of what happened to Joseph and on the basis of the truth of the words Jesus spoke, God's choice, God's plans and purposes will always, always, always be better than yours. No matter how right it seems in the moment, no matter how much you think it would feel so good, if you'll choose God's way over your own, the future is open to things that you've never dreamed of, thought of, that only God could do. Another reason why I think Joseph forgave his brothers, and of course, I doubt he knew it at the time. There's no way he could have known it at the time. But God would use Joseph's life to paint a picture for us of what Jesus would ultimately do one day. Because the parallels between these two men are striking. As I read this story once again, looking for Jesus, I found myself amazed at how similar their lives were. Just as Joseph was betrayed by those closest to him, so Jesus was betrayed and sent to a kangaroo court, falsely accused. And those that should have loved him and stood with him, just like Joseph's brothers should have stood with him, no, they turned their back and they left. And just as Joseph was thrown down into a pit and ultimately wound up in a dungeon, so Jesus went down into the pit of death and darkness. And for the first time in all of eternity, was separated from his heavenly Father, just as Joseph was separated from his father. But just as Joseph was one day raised up from the pit to a place of royalty, to a place of leadership, to a place of authority, so Jesus was raised up from the dead to be proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just as Joseph chose to forgive, so Jesus chooses to forgive all of us. The brothers didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it. God used Joseph to save a nation. God used Jesus to save the world. And you'll see that pattern over and over and over again throughout God's word. He's pointing us towards something. He's pointing us toward truth. And one more parallel that I see. To accomplish his purposes with the nation of Israel, God worked through a person, an individual, to bring about what he wanted to bring about, the rescue of the nation of Israel. And when he wanted to bring about his purposes for all of humanity, the salvation of every one of us broken, sinful people, he worked through one person. He worked through an individual. God didn't miraculously intervene in Joseph's story, nor did he intervene in Jesus' story. No, he let the story play out. Could you be that one person today that God wants to work through to bring about his purposes? You know, when God wants to get something done in this world, rarely, if ever, does he intervene. Right in the sky, do something flashy, crazy, out of the ordinary. No, typically he taps someone on the shoulder and says, I want to use you. You. You're going to be my man. You're going to be my woman. I ask you again, could you be that one person today? Could it be that the single act of forgiveness that God is prompting you to extend could bring about God's purposes in a beautiful way that none of us could imagine? We're going to gather around the Lord's table today, which I think is fitting considering what we're talking about. Because in order for us to be forgiven, in order for us to receive what we desperately needed but could not provide for ourselves, Jesus allowed his body to be broken. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. But Jesus knew God's plans and purposes are always better than our choices. Jesus allowed his blood to be spilled to the point that he died, and it wasn't right and it wasn't fair. But God's plans and purposes, namely his great love for you and for me, empowered Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so as you come today to partake, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the forgiveness that has been extended to you. And where might you extend that same forgiveness to someone else? In just a moment here in live, the ushers are going to lead us down as they will in the communion service. You'll come forward to one of our stations where you'll find a gluten-free cracker. You'll take the cracker and dip it in the cup and then partake. And if you need to stay and pray some, you're certainly welcome to do that. But let Jesus' broken body and shed blood be for you this day the call to be a person of forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess to you the foolishness, the absurdity of the idea that we could receive your forgiveness full and free and then turn around and not give it to someone else. Forgive us. Forgive us, oh God. And Lord, where it's hard, where it is so, so hard to do that, we're asking you for grace. We're asking you for strength, for mercy, for a changed heart to be that one person, Lord, that you want to use to be Jesus in the life of somebody else. Bless now this bread and this juice. May they be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may they impart to us all that we need to be forgiving people. In Jesus' name, amen.